I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. And there is one verse in particular that we are focusing our attention upon, and that is Romans 11 and verse 36. The title of the message tonight is Soli Deo Gloria, Part 2, A God-Centered Doxology. And as we look at Romans 11, verse 36, I want to begin reading in verse 33, which begins the paragraph, but special attention to be given to verse 36. The Word of God reads, "O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." In 1528, 11 years after Martin Luther had posted his 95 theses to the door of the church at Wittenberg, Germany, a young 24-year-old Scotsman who had just come to faith in Christ, Patrick Hamilton, traveled to Wittenberg to sit under the preaching of Martin Luther. Patrick Hamilton was deepened in his faith as he sat under the exposition of Martin Luther there in Wittenberg. And rather than choose to stay in the safety and security of Germany, Patrick Hamilton made a daring choice. He chose to return to his native land, homeland of Scotland, knowing that certain death would await him for the preaching of the Word of God there. And so Patrick Hamilton returned to Scotland, to St. Andrews. And for the next 6 weeks, young Patrick Hamilton boldly preached the Reformed faith, which is nothing more, nothing less than sola scriptura. He preached the Word of God. Patrick Hamilton was arrested, was confined in a dungeon, brought to trial, and charged with various heresies, and was condemned. On February 29, 1528, Patrick Hamilton was burned to death at the stake in St. Andrews, Scotland. This summer, I had the privilege of standing on the very exact place where he was burned to death. As he was fastened to the stake, he said to his executioner, a friar named Alexander Campbell, he said, "You do not in your heart believe that I am a heretic." And as Patrick Hamilton was being burned at the stake, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And thus he became Scotland's first martyr to die for his testimony in Jesus Christ. Hamilton's influence in Scotland was great. 18 years later, another Scotsman came under the power of the gospel, and he too made his way to Germany. His name was George Wishart, and upon being enriched in the Word of God, he too felt he must return to Scotland to preach. And as he returned to his native homeland to preach, he too met the same death. George Wishart was burned at the stake in the very same town of St. Andrews, Scotland. And as he came to the fire, he prayed, "Father of heaven, I commit my spirit into your holy hands." And to the people who gathered around and watched as he was burned in front of the St. Andrews castle, he said, "For the word's sake, the true gospel given to me by the grace of God, I suffer this day by men, not sorrowfully, but with a glad heart and mind. For this cause I was sent, that I should suffer this fire for Christ's sake. This grim fire I fear not." George Wishart gave his life also, burned at the stake in St. Andrews, Scotland. George Wishart died for the very gospel he had lived to preach. The question should be raised, what would possibly possess two young men to live and die in such an extraordinary way? What would motivate them to faithfully preach in the face of such opposition? What would so deeply affect them to hold fast to the gospel even in the flames? The answer is soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. Patrick Hamilton and George Wishart lived and died for the glory of God. Zeal for the glory of God consumed them just as the fire consumed them, and just as so it must grip our hearts as well. To live for any other higher motivation than the glory of God is to totally misinvest your life in this world. We too must be gripped with a passion to live for the glory of God alone. And too many believers live mediocre, unmotivated Christian lives that leave little to no impact upon this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason is the glory of God has never really ignited their soul. And the glory of God has never inflamed their heart. This is what you and I tonight so desperately need to have fanned upon the altar of our heart, is this raging, passionate fire for the glory of God that would motivate us to make every sacrifice that would be incumbent upon us to live exclusively for the honor of our God in heaven. This verse that we will look at tonight, verse 36, is so very helpful in this regard. Romans 11, verse 36. Let me read it again. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And now, here is what our focus will be tonight. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Last time, we looked at the first half of verse 36, which really is a Bible unto itself, condensed down in but one sentence. The entirety of the Bible fits in this first sentence of verse 36, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Here is an entire systematic theology reduced to these three prepositional phrases. From Him, through Him, and to Him. There is nothing that exists outside of this statement. It is the most all-inclusive, God-centered statement in the Bible, and it is staggering in its scope and in its breadth. It says to us that God is the source of all things, He is the sustainer of all things, and He is the goal of all things. All things in creation, all things in history, and all things in salvation are of, through, and to the Lord. That is what this is saying. All things are from His sovereign will. All things are through His sovereign activity, and all things are to His sovereign glory. Perhaps the greatest theologian to ever live in America, outside of Jonathan Edwards, was a great Princetonian professor named Charles Hodge in the 19th century, who has left us a great legacy in his writings, one of which is his commentary on the book of Romans. And in Romans 11, verse 36, Charles Hodge, the indomitable theologian, has weighed in on this verse, and he writes, God is Himself all and in all, the source, the means, and the end. From Him all things are. Through His power, wisdom, and goodness, all things are directed and governed, and to Him, as their last end, all things move. Hodge writes, the prepositions from, through, and to are used here to indicate that God is the source, God is the constantly working cause, and God is the goal of all things. It is in order to reveal His character that everything exists and is directed. It would be very hard to add anything to this. And so, the first half of this verse is a God-centered theology. To have any other theology is to come up with your own homespun theology. To have any other theology is to live in direct defiance of the Word of God. To have any other worldview, to have any other doctrine, to have any other understanding of creation, of history, of providence, and salvation is to live in such a way of direct defiance of this verse, which is so abundantly clear. This is a God-centered theology. And may your mind have transcendent thoughts of God. May your heart be elevated to the very heights of the throne of God itself. May you not have low thoughts of God. May you have high thoughts of God. And there is no higher thought that will ever fill your mind and grip your heart than this. From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Now that leads us to the second half of this verse. Having seen this God-centered theology, I want you to note second now a God-centered doxology. Because our theology is what produces our doxology. And our God-centered theology of necessity produces a God-centered doxology. So note the response here by the Apostle Paul to the truth that he has penned. This is the only rightful response from our hearts here tonight. It is, to Him be the glory forever. Amen. What Paul is saying is this. If this is true, that all things are from Him and through Him and to Him, then all glory belongs exclusively to God alone. If only some things are from Him and some things are through Him and some things are to Him, then only some glory goes to God. But if all things are from Him, and all things are through Him, and all things are to Him, then of necessity, all glory must go to this God. It would be completely incongruent to respond to God in any other way after accepting the vital truths of the first half of this verse. Now, as we consider this God-centered doxology, there are five questions that I want to raise and answer tonight as we look at these words, to Him be the glory forever. Amen. Five questions that will launch our thoughts tonight to help us dissect what remains of this verse. Question number one, who is to be glorified? Who is to be glorified? Clearly, God alone is to be glorified. To Him be the glory. And we come back to square one, that God will not share His glory with another. Not to God and man will glory be given. Not to God and any other religious leader. Exclusively, all glory must go to God. Immediately our mind thinks of the Ten Commandments and the first two commandments. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5. God says right up front at the very beginning, "You shall have no other gods before Me." Literally, "before Me" can be translated "in My presence, in My sight, before My face." God will not tolerate a rival deity. God will not share His glory or His worship with another. And He goes on to say, verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol. And then in verse 5, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now this word jealous describes God's own heart. That God has a heated passion within His own heart for His own glory. God is zealous and jealous for His own glory. No one is more jealous for His own glory than God Himself. And this demands the exclusive devotion of His people to His name. Who is to be glorified? Only God alone is to receive all glory. Listen to some of these Psalms. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. This says that every one of us here tonight are to live our lives in such a way that every moment of every day we are ever and always ascribing glory to the name of God above. Our entire life is to be one extended worship service. We are never to live outside of the continuity and continuality of the worship service of our lives, and we are to be always ascribing glory and honor to God. Psalm 96, verse 7 and 8 says the same. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Psalm 115, verse 5, the psalmist says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. In our conversations, in our prayers, in our witnessing, in our teaching, in our singing, in our praying, in our counseling, in our conversing, in everything, we are to be ascribing glory and honor to God. And even as we give testimony of what is going on in our lives with one another, we are to be always ascribing glory to God for what He is doing in my life. And anything good in my life is the result of the grace of God at work in my life. I am what I am by the grace of God. Anything good in my life, I must ascribe glory to God for that. Isaiah 42, verse 8. Isaiah the prophet records the words of God speaking through the prophet. God says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. God will not share His glory with another church. God will not share His glory with a denomination. God will not share His glory with a man or a woman, a preacher or a teacher. God will not share His glory with anyone or with anything. The entirety of all glory and all praise must go exclusively to God. Isaiah 48, verse 11. God says much the same. For my own sake, that's what stirs the heart of God. For my own sake, and then He repeats it a second time, for my own sake, I will act. In other words, everything that God does, all that God acts upon is for His own sake. And he says, "My glory I will not give to another." This is the God-centeredness of God. Who is to be glorified every moment of every day in our lives? We are to be always ascribing honor and glory and strength to God above. And the only way we can do this is to rightly understand the first half of this verse. Only as we believe the reality that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, only then will we ascribe all glory to God. If we think, for example, that there are accidents in life, that there is such a thing as good luck, bad luck, if we think there is such a thing as random occurrence or blind fate, we will never give glory to God in all things. If we think we have any contribution to make to our salvation, if we think that even saving faith originated within ourselves, we will never give all glory to God for our salvation. Only as we understand the truth of the absolute, unrivaled sovereignty of God in heaven will we give all glory to God. So, to whom should glory go? It's very obvious here. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Second question. What is the glory? What is the glory due God? The nature of His glory, this glory that is to be given to God, is the expression of praise that must be rendered to Him. But I want to dig into this word glory. Do you see it there in your Bible? To Him be the glory forever. I want to enrich our understanding tonight of what this word glory means. It is a Greek word of four letters, and I'm going to tell you what they are. D-O-X-A. Doxa. From which we derive the English word doxology. Doxa. I pulled off the shelf today the definitive theological dictionary of the New Testament. Kittle's Theological Dictionary. And looked up the word doxa. The noun, doxa. And it may surprise you what the first word is in the definition. Opinion. What I think. Originally, the verb dokeo meant to appear or to seem. Like what something seems to you as you appraise something or look at something. How it seems to you, what your appraisal is, which yields your opinion of it. A person's opinion of something or someone is how the person or thing appears to the one observing it. That is the etymology of this word for glory. And so from doxa, listen to this. You'll find this very interesting, extremely interesting. From doxa, we derive our English words orthodoxy. Do you hear doxa in orthodoxy? Orthodoxy means a straight or correct opinion. Heterodox means a different or wrong opinion. Paradox means a contrary or irreconcilable opinion. You can't really reconcile what it seems to you to be. and it becomes a paradox to you. And so doxa came to refer to a good opinion about someone of great renown and high reputation. The noun doxa came to mean praise or honor that is due to one about whom you have good opinions and they are rightly held. The verb, which means to give glory, refers to rendering or giving an individual such honor or praise. And so the greater the person, the greater the opinion would be that you would have of that person. And the higher opinion that you would have of that person, the more readily you would be to praise or to give regard for that person. Well, I think you understand where this is headed. The higher the understanding you have of who God is, the greater will be your opinion of Him. And the greater your opinion of who God is, the greater will be the praise that you will give to Him. If you have a low estimate of God and see Him as almost like us with certain limitations, then your praise for God will be extremely restricted and very limited. But if you have a high view of God, a high opinion of God, if you will, that is orthodox in the faith, then you will inevitably have great praise for this God. So what is the glory that is due God? It is the exceedingly high praises that are to be brought to God on the basis of all things are from Him and through Him and to Him. You could not have a higher opinion of God than that. Therefore, you could not have a higher praise and worship for God than that. Second, who can glorify God? The answer to this question, third, who can glorify God? The answer to this question is quite simple. Who can glorify God? It is the one who has a right opinion about God. That is the one who can glorify God. It is the one who knows and properly assesses and appraises God for who He is. It is the one who has the highest opinion about God. The higher the estimate of God, the greater the glory will be given to God. Now listen to this. The one who knows God as absolutely sovereign and infinitely holy and perfectly omniscient and eternally immutable and unconditionally loving and endlessly merciful, this one and this one alone brings the most praise and the highest honor to God. The one who has this opinion of God, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, is the one who responds by saying, "To Him be the glory forever. Amen." And so the higher one's theology, the higher one's opinion of God is. And the higher one's opinion of God is, the higher one's praise for God will be. High doctrine yields high doxology. So who can glorify God? It's the one with the highest opinion of God. Fourth, for how long should we give glory to God? Well, notice the end of this verse. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. This is how long we should praise God. forever. Literally, it's two words, or really three words in the Greek, translated as one word in the English, forever. And in the Greek, it reads, into the ages. We are to praise God into all of the ages to come. Into and throughout all the duration of time and all of eternity future, we are to be ever and always giving glory and praise to God. There will never be a time for the rest of your existence as a living soul created in the image of God and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, by which you should not be forever and always magnifying and praising the name of God. You will, and I will never max out in praising God and go, well, let's move on to something else. And the reason is because we will never max out our appraisal and estimation of the infinite greatness of God. And this is throughout the entirety of the New Testament. I took my New Testament this afternoon and just flipped through various verses, and I want you to hear the repeated emphasis of this giving glory to God forever. The last verse of the book of Romans, Romans 16, verse 27, says, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. That's how the book of Romans ends. Calling every believer to give glory to God forever. Amen. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. Ephesians 3, verse 21. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This really is what John Newton had in mind when he wrote, when we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Philippians 4, verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 13, 21. Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 5, 11. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. 2 Peter 3, 18. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Jude 24, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. He says all glory to God throughout all eternity past, all glory to God throughout all time in the present, and all glory to God throughout all eternity future. Never a moment without all glory being given exclusively to God. It's the very purpose of our life. It is the very reason for our existence. It is why we were created and put on this planet and made in the image of God. It is for our lives to be caught up in something far greater than who we are, for our lives to be caught up far above the superficial things of this world, for us to live for the greatness and the grandeur and for the glory of Almighty God. And in everything that we do, it is to be for this heartbeat, for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or whether you drink, do all for the glory of God. Even the most mundane things in life, inhaling, exhaling, eating, drinking, powdering your nose, whatever it is all for the glory of God. You want to know what God's will is for your life in any decision you have to make? What will most glorify God? That is the number one hermeneutic for interpreting God's will for your life. Where should you live? What job should you have? Who should you marry? How should you invest your money? Which house should you live in? The answer to every single one of these questions is, what will most glorify God? That is what you are to do with your life. And the number one hermeneutic of any text of Scripture is, what will most glorify God? Because all of the Word of God is to point us to the God of the Word. The glory of God is everything in the Christian life. Can you think of anything that would come higher on the pecking order than the glory of God in your life? How long should we give glory to God? Forever and ever and ever and ever. Into all of the ages to come. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you are to wake up giving glory to God. When you get dressed, you are to get dressed giving glory to God. When you go to work, you are to go to give glory to God. And when you come to church, when you go for recreation, when you get together with friends, it is all for the glory of God. And it is to be the determinant in what my entertainment is, what my speech is, how I invest my time, everything that I set before my eyes, who my friends are, what are the circle of influences around me. Everything is to feed in to this one dominant central issue in my life: what will most promote the glory of God in my life. It is to be our greatest heartbeat. It is to be our strongest passion. It is to be our deepest zeal and motivation. We live and we die for the glory of God. Fifth and final question. What should be our response to this? What should be our response to every sentence and every word of what I have just said? The last word of this verse is the inspired, the inerrant, and the infallible answer of Paul as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. It is one word. Amen. Or if you're a Presbyterian, amen. Amen. In the Hebrew, it is amen. In the Greek, it is amen. In the English, it is amen. It's just like hallelujah. It's the same in each of these languages. And what amen or amen means is, it is true. It is right. Let it be so. Yes. This is the very foundation of the convictions of my life. I will stand on this through hell and high water, in good times and in bad times, on the mountaintop and in the valley, in the storms of life. There will be no variation from this creed and this confession. Amen. All things are from Him and through Him and to Him. Even every difficulty, every trial, every tribulation, it is all here from Him and through Him and to Him. Every success, every triumph, Everything, whether it be good or bad, it comes all under the purview of the sovereignty of God. It's an amen from heaven. Now, I was reading Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones today as he came to the end of his sermon on Romans 11:36. And it blessed my heart so much, I want to share it with you. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London in the 20th century, one of the greatest expositors who ever lived. Lloyd-Jones says, "What does this amen mean? It means that you confess that you are nothing. That you confess that you are a vile, hell-deserving sinner. And that you acknowledge gladly that you are what you are solely by the grace of God. That you have ceased to defend yourself. You have ceased to try to excuse yourself. You have ceased to try to justify yourself in any way whatsoever." I go further, Lloyd-Jones says, and he is reaching back to the previous chapters of the book of Romans when he makes this statement, and he's thinking of Romans 9. I go further, that you have ceased to try to pit your mind against God's way. Are you still arguing against the doctrine of election? If you are, you have not said amen to God. Do you forget the mighty demonstration of Romans 9 through 11? The purpose of God according to election? Are you still standing up and putting your mind and your opinions against God's? If so, you are not saying your amen to this great doxology. To say amen at the end of this chapter is to say amen to the entirety of every verse in the book of Romans. Lloyd-Jones goes on to say, the man who says his amen is the man who says, I am nothing. God is all. I know nothing. I can do nothing. I have nothing. I am simply a vile sinner. I owe all things to the grace and the glory and the mercy of God, and I give all praise to God. I give it to Him with my lips. I confess Him, and I say, I am nothing. I say, it is all of Him. Amen. This is what Paul is saying amen to. He is saying amen to the entirety of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. He is saying amen to total depravity. Amen to radical corruption. He is saying amen to the free grace of God. Amen to justification by faith. Amen to sanctification by faith. He is saying amen to the eternal security of the believer and the perseverance of the saints. He is saying amen to the doctrine of election and predestination and reprobation. He is saying amen to the free universal offer of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And he is saying amen to a future salvation of Israel. He is saying amen to everything that has been stated in this book and succinctly summarized in this statement, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And the Apostle Paul can only respond, amen. It is absolutely true, and so here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. This should be the response from every one of our hearts and lives. We cannot come to the end of this verse and stutter. We cannot come to the end of this verse and mutter. We cannot come to the end of this verse and give a half affirmation to what has been stated in summary in this verse that pulls together the entirety of sound doctrine and clear theology. For us, as we bring this to a close tonight, this demands of every one of us that we live exclusively for the glory of God. And that every decision I make, every step I take, every breath I draw, every investment I make, every witness I give, every song I sing, every day that I live, the entirety of it will be for the glory of God. God is this big. God is this great. God is this awesome. It would be nothing less than practical atheism for me to live my life in any other way. To stare at the reality of this verse, from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, and to live for myself is to be an avowed, practical atheist, and to live as if there is no God, and to live for my own glory, and to live for my own reputation. A man who is all wrapped up in himself makes for a very small package. Why would we live for ourselves? Our puny little lives, when we could live for the awesome glory of the infinite God who has spoken into being everything and who controls every molecule in the universe and who governs and administrates and rules over all events and all circumstances and directs them to the highest end, which is for His own glory. Why would we live any other way than to invest my life, every inch, every ounce of me, from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, to give it all to God? Would you look at the very next verse? We say this is the end. Look at the very next verse. Therefore. And you understand what a therefore does. It connects the previous thought to what follows. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 36 demands and mandates that we present our lives to God as a living and holy sacrifice, and that we offer ourselves up to God afresh on a continual basis. My mind is yours, my heart is yours, my body is yours, my emotions are yours, my steps, my influence, everything about me, God, I give it entirely to you. For you to use me upon this earth in whatever way will most glorify you. And in the giving of myself to God, I become the very sacrificial offering that is offered to God in the ongoing worship service of my life. And it is only then, as verse 2 says, that I come to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. The number one determinative factor on knowing the will of God and proving, meaning coming to know by personal experience, is that I live chiefly and exclusively for the glory of Almighty God in everything that I do. Well, as we bring this to conclusion, this should always be the rudder that directs our lives through the uncharted waters of this world. This should always be the compass that points north to direct us to God. This should be that which is always before us. In all things, I live for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, how each one of us here tonight needs to be reminded of this very simple yet strategic and staggering truth. What is true for me is true for each and every one of us here tonight, that we must recognize this high theology. And it must draw from us this high doxology. And more than simply the expression of praise from my lips, but the very way that I order and direct my life, that it would all be done in such a way that it would bring honor and glory to You. So, Father, cause the seed that's been sown into our hearts tonight to germinate and to bear much fruit. And I pray that even the birds of the air will not pluck the soil, the seed out, and that this will not fall on shallow soil, but that it will settle down into our soul and that it will bear much fruit, some 30, 60, 100-fold. In our lives, and may we be like Patrick Hamilton and George Wishart. May we be willing both to live and to die for the glory of God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.